And so my message today is that living with people on your mind. And how many of you know you can tell a lot about somebody by what's on their mind, what they're thinking about? Like if we're honest, a lot of times, some of you guys, you think a lot about sports, especially come sports time. And guess what you talk about? Sports, this, that, the other thing. And some people can get pretty emotional about it. If their team loses, then they can go into deep depression. Like, oh, the end of the world, my team. Or if they win, it's like, woo. Anyway, some people have a lot of politics on their mind. And I'm just going to move on past that one. Wedding time for certainly women. How many of you know there's a thing called Bridezilla? I've never heard Groomzilla. Why is that? Because the guys are just like, I want this thing over with. Let's get it done, right? Get her done. And but let me tell you, some women, it's like serious. And how many of you have known somebody like that? Point to them. No, I'm just kidding. So if there's a new baby, and notice that picture there. I put that one up there because that is a picture of Ryzen. How many of you know when you have a new baby, it's like you got to tell everybody. Like if you're Facebook friends with Christian and Alicia, I think 90% of their pictures with Ryzen in it somewhere. And I understand that because when our kids were babies, there was no social media. But let me tell you, when they were teens, we had social media. I didn't post a lot of pictures, you know, because they're teenagers. But let me tell you, once grandkids came along, how many of you know, I mean, if you guys have seen mine, I post a lot of grandbaby photos because, I mean, they're so cute. Come on. You got to. That's what's on my mind. I think about it. I see them. How about hunting season comes along? How many of you guys remember when cartoons were good? Rabbit season. Now, they're just weird now, all I got to say. But, well, hunters, I mean, it's like, oh, fishing, oh, this, oh, that. They think about that. A lot of people, oh, man, I got to watch the stock market. What's it doing? What's it doing? It really sets their mood depending on whether it goes up or down. And or social media. Like, how many of you have seen people that's like they can't get off of this thing? Actually, it is actually somehow actually attached to their hand now that they couldn't drop it if they wanted to anyway. Or because of what day we're living in, wars, rumors of war. Listen, this has been going on, but we can allow that to overtake our mind to where that's all we're thinking about. Right? And we live in fear. We live like, oh no, what's going to go on? Or how about if you go in for a bad medical diagnosis? What begins to take over your mind? Oh, and let me just warn you, don't go to WebMD, okay? Because they will tell you, you're dying tomorrow. I got a splinter in my finger. Oh, no, you're dead, right? So don't go there, but it consumes you. Or if there's turmoil in a relationship, right? If there's struggle going on, that's what we think. But here's the fill in your know. You can tell a lot about people by the things that are on their mind. The things that they think about, the things that they talk about, the things that you post on your social media or in your conversation or what you go to sleep at night thinking about. Those are the things. So I want to ask you a question, and this is really where we're going today. What is mostly on your mind? I mean, not like you can, I better only think about Jesus. Good luck at only doing that. There's a lot of things that we got to think about, but what is the main thing that we think about? What is the main thing that we focus? And if Jesus, you know, we know he's here. We know the Holy Spirit is here. But if Jesus were physically here right now and we ask him, we said, okay, Jesus, what preoccupies your mind most of all? How many of you know he would say people do? Right? Lost people, found people, young people, old people, rich people, poor people, people of every color, every language, every nationality, every background, whatever it is. How many of you know he doesn't see any difference? He just loves people. That's who he is. And when Jesus called some of his disciples, you know, the ones that were fishermen, and let me tell you, that was their job. Oh, I got to fish. I got to make money. And it was consuming to them. And that's what they thought about. But Jesus came along. He says, listen, I'm calling you to a higher calling. I'm calling you not to think so much about fishing for fish. I want to teach you how to fish for people. I want to show you how to spend your life trying to touch and to reach other people. And that was really the beginning of a 3-year discipleship. He wanted to make people begin to think about other people, begin to love other people. Over and over, his teaching was that we need to live our lives with people on our mind. right? And not in a bad way. Amen? You're like, oh yeah, I got some people on my mind, right? Not like that, right? Let me tell you, Jesus modeled this. Like, think about not just through all the stories and the things he did, but even at his most painful time when he was on the cross, while they're nailing nails into his hand, you remember one of the things he said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How could you do that if you didn't love people? You know, some of us may have been like, well, I'd be wanting to curse those person. Well, I understand, but Jesus loved people, and he knew that God, the Father, loved people. When he was on the cross and he saw his mother out there, he was concerned about her. You know, there was no, like, Social Security or anything like that. Family took care of family. And he looked over at John, and he says, listen, John, you better take care of my mom. All right, I'm getting out of here. You better make sure you take care of it, because or think about the criminals. You know, the two thieves. One's mocking him. The other one is saying, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And he looks with one of his last breath, today you're going to be with me in paradise. How many of you know Jesus loved? More than anybody ever has ever displayed a preoccupation with people, it was Jesus, wasn't it? And why is it that? What have you ever thought about what enabled him to live his life in such a way that people were always on his mind? And I'm going to give you three possible explanations here why Jesus lived with people on his mind. The first one is that Jesus knew the Father's heart because he's God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the... If anyone knew the Father's heart, Jesus knew the Father's heart more than anybody else ever have. And when people, you know, that he encountered began to put a higher value on somebody or something else, then Jesus would say, listen, you don't even understand the Father's heart. I'm trying to let you see what it is. And I love this story out of Luke chapter 9. You might be able to relate with it. So the disciples, they were traveling to Jerusalem, but they stopped in Samaria. And you got to understand, Jews didn't like Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't like Jews. I mean, it was friction. They didn't like that. And so it says, as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So that's his ultimate goal, but he sent messengers on ahead who went into Samaria village to get things ready. So it's not like I'm just going to drive there. You had to stop because you can only go so far every day, right? And so they stopped there, but it says when he went into the Samaritan village to get things ready, the people there did not welcome him. Why? Because they were heading for Jerusalem. Oh, you're those kind of people. Well, we don't want nothing to do with you like that. And then, there's got to be the craziest response that the disciples had. Verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, you know, John the beloved, John the one that Jesus loved, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? I mean, that's pretty harsh. Look, they felt snubbed by these Samaritans, and it's like, they need fire. I remember reading that you've done that that's happened before. And you may, it's easy to kind of point fingers at them, but how many of you know you may not have said those words, but you've thought about it when someone cut you off in traffic. Somebody, you went into the restaurant, they didn't give you the service that you thought you deserved, or somebody was talking about you, and it's like, well, you know what? If fire comes down, it comes down, right? And so what did Jesus do? It says that he turned and he rebuked them. Basically, what Jesus was telling his disciples, you guys don't even understand the Father's heart. You're all worked up because you feel like they snubbed you. But he's saying, listen, I value these people. I value these Samaritans. They are of importance. Another time, we talked about this last week, when Jesus ate with the sinners, right? You guys remember that? The unrighteous people, the righteous, the religious people of their day. Like, why are you hanging out with such scum, Jesus? Why are you hanging out with all this riffraff? Look how they talk. Look at how they sleep around with all these different people. But I love how Jesus responded to the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 2, he says, Jesus heard this. He told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And he goes, and I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they're a sinner. How many of you know all of us are sinners? Some of us just think we're better than other people. How many of you know that's a problem right there? Let me tell you, Luke chapter 15, I just want to grab one verse out of this. But the whole chapter is powerful because it talks about lost sheep. It talks about a lost coin. It talks about a wandering son that went away, where there was something that was missing. And in all of those three stories, Jesus is saying that they're on a search for him. You know, the last one is the prodigal son, where the father is out looking and searching for him. But right there in the middle of the chapter, Luke 15:10, it says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How many of you know sometimes we're like, oh, well, that's good. Somebody got saved. Hallelujah. I don't know if you notice, and you may not have understand what the cross is out there in the foyer. It's got 50 slots in it. And our prayer as we're going through this summer is that 50 people would come to know Christ in that amount of time. And did anybody notice there was one light in it? Yep. One light bulb? That's because at the fair, somebody was able to lead somebody to Christ and accept them right at the fair. And so we got one light. How many of you know when that happened, the angels rejoiced? Can we just take a moment, not give God a golf clap, but a real thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise for that. God rejoices more than anything else. Here's the fill-in in your note. Nothing matters more to God than a sinner coming home. Do you guys realize that? Not like, oh, Lord, look how big of the offering I put in there. Oh, look what I did. I served here, and I did this, and I did that. No, this is what gives God joy. When somebody, and let me just say, either for the first time or even the prodigals that have gone away from God, let me tell you, when they return back, just like that father was looking, how many of you know there is rejoicing? God has a party, whether it's your first time, second time, or your 18th time coming back to him. The Lord rejoices in that because the Father is on search mode, looking for people that don't know him, looking for people that don't understand the Father's heart. Jesus had a radical attitude of inclusivity. Amen? It was like, I accept everybody. Right, no matter where Jesus was, he was calling people, come to me, come to my table. I want to know you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want you to be in my Father's house with me. I want to give. How many of you know he gives us a better life? And the world doesn't understand it. We're trying to better our own life. Well, let me get this. If I can just get this house, if I can just get this job, if I can just have that. Listen, you're pursuing things that we think is going to make it better, but it really doesn't. How many of you know new house comes with new bills? Right? All of the thing that makes your life better is a relationship with him. That's it. And no one ever loved people more than Jesus. Nobody. And by the way, I believe this, the more we get to know the Father's heart, the wider our arms begin to get for other people. We can't live life like this, oh, I just love these people right here, right? No, you begin to understand God. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they come from. We begin to show the love of God. We become more inclusive. How many of you believe that the Church of Jesus needs to be more inclusive? Right? It shouldn't be a segregation thing going on. The more we live our lives with people on our mind, I believe that the more that God's love is poured out in our hearts. Amen? Amen? So number two, why did Jesus live with people on his mind? He understood eternal realities. And let me just say, we live today in a very instant world. We want things now. We see it. We want it now. And even the generation that's coming right now, it's all about here and now. I want it here, and I want it now. However, Jesus' teachings were always with this backdrop that there's an impending eternal reality waiting for every one of us. Did you think about that? And Jesus understood the times, and he would remind his people all the time, the people following him, listen, all of us have an expiration date. Just like the milk in your refrigerator, how many of you know it's got a date on it? And where it's going to go bad and you're going to throw. Aren't you glad that your body doesn't have a date? Oh, you're going to die on this date, right? It doesn't have that, but I mean, how many of you know we still have a date, right? We're not going to live forever, and we understand that. James actually says it like this. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. And isn't it crazy that we live life for here and now? oh, I got to do this now. I got to do this here. I got to do this now without any thought of what my eternity is going to be like. That's a sad day. So he would remind him, you got an expiration date, and the next one, that nothing makes it from this world to the next other than people. You can't take anything else with you. That's why Jesus said, there's that verse right there, Mark 8:36. What does it benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? You know, I've thought often about Steve Jobs, founder of Apple. You know, when he died prematurely, he had his net worth was over $10 billion. Guess how much of that he took with him? None of it. He didn't get to take any of it with him. As a matter of fact, he was raised Christian, but he became Buddhist. So where is his eternity at? We need to be aware of that. Jesus knew that's why he wanted to reach people. And it makes more sense. Instead of living your life for the here and now, yes, we got to live for now, but with the idea of there's a then. Everybody you come in contact with. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19-20. Don't store up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth eats them, rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. What does he say? Store your treasures in heaven, right? How many of you know that's not like, okay, well, I'm going to give my tithe and part of it's going up to the big bank in the sky. Doesn't do that, right? You can't do that. And have you ever thought about what are the treasures? What treasures is he telling me to store up? And let me just give it to you right here. The treasures in heaven look like people. Amen? Think about it. It's people. The treasures you lay up are the people you invest your life in. How many of you realize somebody that invested in your life, somebody that talked to you, somebody that shared Christ with you, how many of you realize you are their treasure in heaven? Right? I don't want to get up in heaven and have nothing. I didn't invest my life in anybody. I was living my life for myself. I was building my own kingdom. Listen, you may get into heaven, all right, because you trusted Christ, but you're not going to have anything to show for it. I don't want that to happen in my life. Let me just say this. Nothing else you spend your life on will make it into the next reality, just people. Amen? We've got to let that sink in. And I believe that because Jesus understood this. Listen, he lived his 33 years focused on people with an urgency of people. Jesus would like change his travel plans if it meant that I can meet somebody over here and tell them about me. Tell them about the kingdom of God. He would go and talk to a rich leader about his soul more important than how much this money this guy had. He didn't care about net worth. The urgency he had is where he sent his disciples out to witness in a hostile world. How many of you know sometimes the world's a little hostile? And he sent them out there knowing full well, think about this, that all of his disciples, they're all going to face death. They're going to face martyrdom. And not a pretty one at that, right? Look what he says in Matthew 10. Look, and he didn't put it in the small print. Like, oh, by the way. No, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Listen, that's just a reality. But you know what the silver lining is? Is the verse that I shared earlier. I'm going to finish it. Store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Jesus treasured people, and that's where his heart was. We should be doing the same. Listen, one day when you and I stand in heaven before God, I think you're going to be glad that you kept people on your mind rather than the cares and the concerns of this world. Because that none of that stuff matters. And like I said last week, I believe if Jesus was here, and I know that he is, he's probably applauding this message saying, yes, this is what I've called you to do. This is the whole purpose. And so many times we get caught up in so many other things. Matthew 28, what does he tell them? Go into all the world. He says, go after people. Take a risk. Open your mouth and tell somebody. Oh, but I'm scared, Lord. Do it anyway, right? If you got to do it with your knees knocking. Amen? I think there's a quote by G.K. Chesterton in that book. He says, if anything's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. You got to think about that one for a minute, right? Like, if it's worth telling something, and you're like, well, I don't do it very good. I'm not a great, I don't know, I'll probably fumble my, do it anyway. right? Because the Holy Spirit will come in and give you the words. Okay, I'm moving on. Number three, the other reason, Jesus sees the hidden potential in every person. Aren't you thankful for that? God sees our hidden. Let me tell you, great investors, they see hidden potential, don't they? These people, that they know what products to invest in. They know what stocks to invest in before anybody else does. That's how they get crazy rich. And can you imagine, like, since I was on the Steve Jobs thing, when Apple came on the stock market almost 45 years ago, it was December of 1980, and I did research on this. On December 12th, 1980, it was $22 per share, but there was some kind of stock split, and I don't understand any of it, but basically the $22 per share became 224 shares, the one share you bought. So basically, it was 10 cents for every share of Apple stock. Today, it's about $196 a share, which means your $22 investment 45 years ago would be $44,000. All right, that's not bad. If you had invested $110, you would be almost a quarter of $1 million. Let me tell you, I was 15 at the time. I could have scrounged up $110 somewhere for that. Amen? But they knew that. I mean, it's like people understand that. But I want to tell you, Jesus is not an investor in markets. He doesn't invest in business models. He invests in people. Amen? He sees our hidden value. Like when nobody else sees it, when everybody says you're a loser, you're not going to make it, you've ruined your life, you've done all those things, Jesus comes along and says, oh no, I'm looking past your failure, I'm looking past your mess, because I see worth and value in every single person. Amen? I mean, if you think about it, Jesus saw a generous heart in a stingy tax collector named Zacchaeus. Who would have thought that would have happened, right? Like Zacchaeus, you know, he steals my money, but he became generous. He saw boldness in a fisherman named Peter. He saw a worshiping godly woman in a prostitute's clothing named Mary. See, we don't see that, but God does. Jesus just saw people differently, didn't he? He just saw people the way we didn't. He never allowed the current muck and sin to hinder them from seeing who they really are. And you know, maybe everybody else in your life sees you as one way. God sees you the way he created you. We just allow that sin to come in. But he cared about us. Jesus understands, I can restore that person. I can bring the wanderers home. And he cares. Aren't you glad that God saw past your muck and sin? Yes. All right. Aren't you thankful that he didn't like, oh, wow, they're a mess. All right. And I know some of you guys, you know, you're still wondering that, right? But here, God sees who you are, and he cares about you. Let me tell you, there's probably other reasons, but I want to switch this message up a little bit, because I would assume a good chunk of you guys, at least in this room, are followers of Jesus. And so I want to give you a spiritual principle out of the Bible, just real quick, so that we can move on to where I'm going. Romans 8:29. He was quoting 8:28 earlier, but he says this, for those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So when you accept Jesus as your Savior, his spirit is on the inside of you, and he's not just sitting back in the easy chair saying, okay, what's going to go on? No, he is working on you and I to become more like his son. How many of you know, that's a full-time project for all of us. God wants us to become more like him. Like I said, once you're born again, he is working. Guess what he's working on? He's working on our actions that don't look like Jesus. He's working on our words that come out of our mouth that don't sound like Jesus. He's working on our language that doesn't bring him honor. He's even the jokes that we listen to or tell. How many of you know God hears that? And it's like, oh yeah, you need to clean that up. You need to stop talking about that. The things that we post on social media that we think is so funny, but it's really offensive, right? He's working on, and let me tell you, when God's doing that, do you realize that's proof that the Holy Spirit's working in me? It's like, oh man, I can't say that anymore. I can't do that anymore. Not because it's off limits, because you don't want to. You're beginning to take on the characteristics of Christ. That's a powerful thing. So in light of that, in light of what we learned about Jesus and why he focused on people, wouldn't it make sense that that would become true in your life? Doesn't that make sense, right? Doesn't it make sense that as you begin to grow in your faith and your knowledge of who Jesus is, that we would begin to reflect him more? Let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Peter 1:2 says, "May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and our Jesus and Jesus our Lord." How many of you know we're supposed to grow? It's not like, ooh, I prayed a prayer and now I'm saved and I'm good. No, we got to keep growing, right, in our knowledge of God. Look what he goes on to say down in verse 8. The more you grow like this, I love this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people that have a knowledge of God, but they don't have a relationship with God. How many of you know that's not useful? That's not productive. That's just religion. But he's saying, listen, if you'll grow in that knowledge and the grace and the peace, you're going to become more useful for his kingdom, more productive. But look at the very next verse, what it says. Those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted, are blind, forgetting. What are they forgetting? How they've been cleansed of their sin. Ow. Did you forget who you were? Did you forget who you were before God called you? Before God pulled you out of your muck and your mire? I want to grow in him. I want to grow in grace. I want to grow in peace. I want to grow in a knowledge of God, not just so that I have head knowledge, but that I have personal, intimate knowledge with him. Hallelujah. Amen? That's a difference. So how do I become more like Jesus? Number one, I've got to begin to develop the heart of the Father. Amen? I've got, as I grow and understand more of him, I want to grow in my love for God and my love for other people. Amen? Can you imagine, can you guys just dream with me for a minute? Because he kind of alluded to this in that little video clip that we showed. Can you imagine if all Christians all over, let's just say the United States, would begin to conform into the image of God, would begin to conform into the image of Jesus and actually love other people the way Jesus did? What would that look like? That would look crazy awesome, wouldn't it? What about just as us, Freedom Church, you know? Like however many we are, if we just said, Lord, and we prayed this prayer, Lord, conform me. I want to be like Jesus. I want to love others like Jesus. What would that look? How about just for you, yourself? Lord, I can't account for everybody else, but for me, Lord, I love what it says in Scripture. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I would say, as for me, Lord, I want to love you and I want to love other people the way you do. And if you've got to conform something in my life, if you've got to cut something out of my life, Lord, then do it because I want that heart of God. Amen? Amen. That every day I would walk around with people on my mind. What was that like for Jesus? He's like, oh, I see a person there. They're not like an obstacle. They're an opportunity. Amen. An opportunity to love them. Like whatever profession you may be, you could be a painter, a mechanic, lawyer, businessman, woman, retired, whatever. We realize, how many of you realize when you accept Christ, you are in the people business? Whether you like it or not, you're in the people business. Like you may swing a hammer, you may be a stay-at-home mom, you may trade stocks, you may run a business, or you teach in some capacity. Wherever you get your paycheck from, can I tell you, our main objective in life is to be a radically inclusive follower of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen? Amen? You guys aren't getting very excited about that. Amen? Yeah. All right. Right? Inclusive. Like I love people. Someone who shares the Father's heart, wouldn't it be like whosoever? You know what? Yeah, that person, they look messed up, but you know what? God loves them. They may do some stuff, and that I walk around with people on my mind. Listen, I want to tell you, things have switched in me. Like before I walk into a business, literally, I'm not, or a restaurant, or wherever I happen to go, I have these little cards in there, and before I go in, I'm like, okay, God, who do you want me to share Christ with? Who do you want me to point Jesus to? Whoever it is, then I'm looking for those opportunities. Wouldn't it be something if every one of us said this, I want to be a Christian that lives life with people on my mind. I want to live with people on my mind because people matter. And we begin to pray. Can we just say that? Can we say this one together? I'll say, I want to be a Christian that lives with people on my mind. If that is your prayer, let me tell you, we've got to begin to activate that. This is a funny thing. If you asked an average Christian, do you want to be like Jesus? How many of you know, in theory, most people would say, yeah. But in practicality, well, I don't know, God. I'll love most people, but you know that guy. He's a little rough, Lord. No, if we really want to, let's move on. Number two, to be like Jesus, so I want to develop the heart of God. I want to sense the urgency of impending eternal realities for those that are around me. Can I tell you, and not everybody knows our history, but Colleen and I, our passion, because, you know, not really being raised in church, our passion has always been to reach people. That's something that's been there. When we became associate pastors in Colorado Springs, I got the pastor, you know, usually it was a church plant, and usually, you know, we need a youth pastor or we need this. He's like, listen, that, and he told me, he goes, your title is going to be pastor of church growth and outreach. He says, because I see outreach as your heart, you and Colleen's heart, that's your desire. And we did outreach. I mean, she got a cargo van donated. We had a welder in the church who basically made a stage, cut a side out of it where it would go down. We went into very low income areas with some very kids that were hungry, all kinds of stuff. And we would bring church to them. Instead of saying, oh, yeah, you got to come here, we would bring it. And let me tell you, that was a fun outreach. We loved doing it and just reaching people. When we ended up moving to Texas, it was a small building, and it had a rusted 15-passenger van with a for sale sign on it. And when they elected us, we get in there, we took the for sale sign, because it was so rusted, like, and we tell this joke all the time, but it was true. When it rained outside, it rained inside. And so we took it off. I bought some like filler stuff and filled all these rusty holes. And we started picking up kids. We had that van filled up from the ghettos of small town Giddings, Texas. And you're like, where's that? I don't know. But it's where we were. And then we're like, God, we want to reach more people. How do we do that? And they had the county fair there. Imagine that. And we rented a cotton candy machine. We're like, we set up a booth there. There were no other churches out there. And we set up a booth to, yes, the cotton candy was the lure. And to get people to come over, and we would tell them about Jesus, and we would try to share the love. Can I tell you, before we left that town, there were four other churches that were out at that fair. They're like, hey, so we influenced them. Hallelujah. When we moved to Chico, you know, we did sports camp. We did what's called the Thursday night market there. If you guys don't know about that in Chico, it's 6 months long every Thursday. And if you commit to it, you got to be there every Thursday. And it's downtown. And we actually bought a cotton candy machine at that time. We're like, listen, we want to be where Jesus would be. And so we went into the marketplace, and man, we had some crazy conversations. We did that for years. And on Thursday, you know, you couldn't make it there, so we had to make it back at our church. 3 or 4 hours of making hundreds of bags of cotton candy, and we were sticky, had it in our hair. I mean, where's Timothy at? Am I right? Josh, you guys helped do that. And it's like, but why did we do that? Because we wanted to reach people. They needed to hear. Our first sermon moving here to a Freedom Church. And we did our Freedom Sunday. Was our first year that summer of 2019. Beth and Bill took us to the county fair. And we were like, oh, yeah. Colleen kind of looked at each other and I were like, we're going to be there next year. We're going to get a booth out there because, I mean, you got thousands of people coming to you. What a powerful thing. And so 2020, we're going to be out at the fair. Guess where we weren't at in 2020? COVID hit, right? We weren't out at the fair. And then we're like, okay, COVID's going to be over. Next year, we're going to be there. Then the Grizzly Flat Fire happened, and Cal Fire took over the fairground. And I was like, okay, next year, we're going to be at the fair. So 2021, we were there. This has been our fourth year there. And listen, through the process, we probably handed out close to 1,000 of these cards, letting people, and it's not just about the church. How many of you know God's called us to build the kingdom? God will build the church. And so probably 800 of those, all of you that helped fill up candy, we did 800 kids with that, and they got cards, their families, hundreds of prizes, and this coming September, we're going to be at the Cameron Park airfield doing the, what I got to say it slowly, props, cops, and rotters. And why do we do that? Because, listen, Jesus told stories as a hook to draw people in so that they could hear the message. That's what God has called us to do. What kind of hook can we, that's why we're doing Freedom Sunday. Not just because, oh, we want to spend more money on hamburgers, hot dogs, and having water slides and all of that, but we want to have a Sunday where you can invite your family, friends, neighbors, and say, hey, come for a fun day, and you know what they're going to get? They're going to get the gospel that morning. They're going to get the good news of Jesus Christ, and who knows, that may be the thing that changes their life forever. Amen? So my challenge is, here's a commercial, make sure you invite somebody. You may change a life. Wouldn't that be awesome if we fill that cross up with lights in 2 weeks? Amen. Amen? It can happen. We just got to get activated, right? All the things that we do. Why? Because the world we live in, this is kind of a serious moment. The world we live in, without Jesus, they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. And I found this stat the other day because I was talking with somebody on, it's called citydata.com. Do you realize that 71% of El Dorado County have no religious affiliation at all? The people that you run into in our county, 71%. Others like 12, 13% are Catholic, 9% Catholic. There's 4-5% other, mainline, Orthodox. Anyway, even out of those numbers, and if you were here a few weeks ago, just because you identify as something doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. So the statistics that they've done is even out of that 30%, probably only half of them have an actual relationship with God. So that means that 85% of the people you and I encounter on a regular basis do not have a relationship with Jesus. And if something doesn't change and somebody doesn't tell them, then they're going to die without a relationship with God. I don't know. Does that concern anybody? It warped my mind to where every now I walk around now and I see people and I'm like, that's an 85% chance this person doesn't know the Lord. Well, who's going to tell them? I sure hope so God sends somebody. And let me tell you, I work at the church. I think you guys know that. This past week, we've been doing a lot. Monday through pretty much through Friday, it's like I've been here trying to witness to Timothy and Randy and my wife. Just kidding. And it was like Saturday came and I'm like, Lord, I haven't been able to share the Lord with anybody. I haven't been able to point anybody to you. And so I had my pocket full of cards and we stopped at Subway and went in there and, you know, the owner of it, his name is Jazz. He came here one time, right? He came one time. He was raised, he's Indian, but raised in England. He's still kind of on this journey, so I thought, oh, this is going to be a great card for him, seeking God because it answers a lot of questions. And he's like, oh, thank you. There was another guy that came in right behind me, and he goes, oh, he knew him. I can't remember his name. He goes, let me introduce you to my pastor. And I'm like, I've seen, he's been here once. I send him stuff all the time. And so I was able to talk with that guy. So I gave out two cards. I was like, that was awesome. We came here, did some work. We went, after we left here, we went and got some of that frozen yogurt right over there. Anybody like that place? I went in there. There's that girl. I'm like, all right, God, I'm going in. If somebody, I'm just going to pray for the opportunity. I don't try to get weird about it. But the girl's like, oh, she goes, I really like your shirt, and had like Ephesians something on it. And I said, oh, I gave her the card. I said, listen, can I give you this card? It just, if your questions about God, this will answer that. And she was so thankful, had a big smile. We were going to pick up something that Colleen found on the marketplace, a lady in Diamond Springs. And we got there, and I made sure I had a card ready. I pulled it out of my wallet because I'd already given out three. And she came out. And I said, hey, listen, I want, if you have questions about God, this is a great website. And she just started to tear up right there. She goes, wow. She goes, I really needed this. She goes, my husband just left me and my daughter. And she's got MS. And I said, well, can we pray for you? And came over to the car, Colleen and I prayed with her and just letting her know how much God loves her. Can I tell you, that'll cause you to start riding high on life, man, on Christ. when God begins to use you, because I know, and I was just praying for her. Her name's Lisa, so if you want to pray for her, she may come one day. And if somebody doesn't come, who's going to? We keep waiting for the next person to do it. There's an eternal reality that people live in, an impending eternal reality that if we keep pushing it off, we're going to miss it. Last one, I would begin to see the potential in people. Amen? That I would begin to look past the current muck in people's lives. Yeah, and let me just say, at the fair, can I tell you, if you went to the fair, have anybody noticed that some of the women don't dress very modestly? I don't know if you noticed that or not. A lot of young girls and women, but here's the thing. I don't look at it with judging eyes. Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that they would come out here like that. No, those are women, those are girls that God loves. Those are daughters of God that just need to know God. And I want to tell you, we should do less judging and more loving. Amen? Less judge. I didn't even look at the men that some of them acted like pigs, but that doesn't mean that they are pigs. The way that they treated some of these women, you know, groping them and doing the things that they did, that's inappropriate because those are men that just need to know God. That's what they need. They don't need my judgment. They need me to begin to see God's potential. And so I got a picture here. I'm almost done, believe it or not, that when you see people in their mess, can you imagine if you brought somebody from some tribal area, they've never seen a car, they've never seen a train or anything, and you said, hey, listen, I want to show you a picture of a train and the engine, and you showed them that picture right there. They would be like, wow, that's a mangled up piece of something right there. That's a mess. But if that's what they thought trains look like, they would like, oh, well, that's normal. That's what's supposed to look like. I guess that's how it is. And you never told them it was involved in a wreck. And then if that's what they saw, they would never be able to imagine that that's what it could look like. Why? Because this is what they saw. And can I tell you, when we look at people through our eyes, this is what we see. How many of you know sin has wrecked humanity? It's wrecked humanity. To where we see is their mess. We see their mistakes. We see where they fall short. We see what they wear, what they talk like, what they sound like. And it's like, we've got to stop seeing people like this and start seeing this. Lord, you've got potential in them. Begin to love them. Although they may look wrecked, how many of you know God doesn't see wrecked? Aren't you glad God didn't see wrecked in you? Amen? And I just want to say real quick here, because there may be people that you've been praying for, people that you've been believing, and they're not coming to the Lord. They're not changing. They're nothing. And it's like, God, it's impossible. I don't think anything's ever going to change. Remember when Jesus was teaching and he looked at them and he's like, humanly speaking, it is impossible. He's talking about rich people getting into heaven. But he says, with God, everything is possible. Can I tell you, if we start giving up on people, then it's over. I changed the verse up a little bit because I wanted to make it more personal. Jesus is looking at you and I intently and saying, humanly speaking, the people you're believing for, it may be impossible. But I want to tell you, the person you're believing for, with God, all things are possible. Amen? We can't lose hope over this world. And so here's the thing. I want to live my life with people on my mind everywhere I go. I want to live with the urgency of people's eternal reality. Remind myself, 85% of the, you're probably not going to forget that now. 85% of the people you encounter, whether they know who Jesus is or not, they need to know him. Not know him here, but how many of you know him right here? There is a difference right there. And lastly, I want to live seeing people's potential in Christ. Like, God, change my way I look at people. I don't want to look with these judging eyes. You know, people use, oh, don't judge me, don't judge me. I don't want to judge people that are already judged. How many of you know the scripture says when we're without Christ, we stand condemned already? So they're already judged. They don't need me to come along and add to it, do they? We are supposed to judge those that are within the body of Christ, like basically be a fruit checker, right? Like, hey, listen, you know what? Your apple's looking, got a few worms in it. All right, that's okay, but the world doesn't need that. They need to know the love of God. Amen? They need to know. And so that's my challenge. And yes, we don't have our banner yet, but our goal, our challenge is to move everyone every day closer to Jesus. Amen? And listen, there are stories that are out there. As you go this week, I just want to challenge you. Listen, take that. Show the love of Christ. Step out. And like I said, if your knees are knocking, do it. And so we're gonna wrap this up. But I can't talk about telling other people about a relationship with God when there's a possibility that maybe you don't have that relationship. Maybe you once did and you've walked away for whatever reason. I want to tell you that God is the Father that is looking just like the prodigal son, waiting for you to come back. So can I have everybody stand here today? And yes, I know some people do this, some people don't, but this is between you and God. So I'm going to ask everyone just to close your eyes, because I'm not trying to put the pressure on anybody. But if you're here today and you say, you know what, I need to give my life back to God. I need to surrender to Him again. Maybe you did, but you know you've walked away just like that prodigal did. I want to tell you, it's time to come back home to Him. Amen? You're here not by accident today. I really believe that that was a word from the Lord. Wasn't circumstances that brought you, it was the Holy Spirit that brought you. So if you're here today and you say, you know what, I want to give my life either first time or I want to make a new commitment to Him. I want to make a fresh, can I just have you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Just raise it and you can put it back down. Amen. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else saying, listen, I'm making a fresh start today. Thank you, Lord. Can I tell you, I saw three hands that went up. You know what the angels in heaven are doing? Can we just all say this prayer together? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you look past my mess, past my failure, and you saw a gem. You saw someone worth dying for. So, Lord, I surrender my life to you today. I give my heart back to you. Help me to live for you from this day forward for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap? God is good. Let's take the goodness of God with us and let's take it into this world. There are 85% of the people, your restaurant, how many of you going out to eat? Why not ask the server that comes there, say, hey, listen, we believe in prayer. Is there anything that we can pray with you about? Make sure you leave a card and a good tip at the same time. If you're going to cheap them out of a tip, keep the card in your pocket. So you guys be blessed and have an awesome day.